Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll be reading the verses 26 through 38 of Luke, chapter 1. Last week, I preached on the first part of this chapter concerning the angel's appearance to Zechariah, and today, moving further in the Advent story of Luke 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 26. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is a outline of this morning's message. On the opposite side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 1. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, having grown up in a Reformed church, the only time that I ever heard the phrase "Hail Mary" was at the end of a football game. It's when that team is on its last play, its last hope, and the quarterback goes back to throw a Hail Mary pass with the Hail Mary prayer that someone, one of his teammates, will catch that pass for the winning touchdown. But the serious Catholic, the Hail Mary prayer is something much more than the end of a football game. It's a sincere prayer that is prayed regularly for the intercession of Mary, the mother of Jesus, on their behalf to speak to her son Jesus for them, and it is done especially when they do the rosary. Now, this week I called a former Catholic member of our congregation who's been Reformed for many years, and I asked about this Hail Mary prayer, and wouldn't you know, the person I called still recited the prayer absolutely perfectly. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Now for some, the prayer goes on, but this portion of the prayer is the specific portion that is quoted in our text today. The Hail Mary comes from verse 28 of our text. It's translated in the ESV, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But in the Old King James, it goes, "Hail Mary," as it begins. We also see this verse quoted, or the prayer quoted, from later in the chapter, verse 42. Where the angel, or Mary exclaims, the angel says, I'm sorry, where Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus." Well, to the Roman Catholic, when the angel comes and says, "Hail Mary," it's almost as if the angel to them is worshiping Mary. To the Catholic, when Mary speaks with the angel looks at Mary as if she's human, that she had original sin, but now she is filled with sanctifying grace, which has even overcome that original sin. And in verse 28, When the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," it's as if Mary has cooperated with the Holy Spirit to conceive, which for the Catholic gives her an inherent virtue. She's looked at as if she is pure and holy. I still remember those days in Mexico that I served many years ago, standing in the square of the Catholic Cathedral, seeing the statue of the Pope where the Pope had once stood, and all the Mexican worshipers coming forth, crawling on their knees across the concrete courtyard, going into the building into which they were going. There was a picture of the Virgin Mary and a walking moving sidewalk in front, and all the people coming to offer their prayers before that holy picture of the Virgin Mary. With an angel coming to her and saying such things, the Roman Catholic lifts up Mary to a higher level. But this morning, as we look at our text, it is important that as Reformed believers, we have a proper and a biblical understanding of the Virgin Mary. And so in this morning's sermon, we're going to contrast a bit the two announcement stories. Because yes, there is something in our text that Mary is doing that she is to be commended for. But it's not the same thing that the Catholic would uplift her for. As you look at your outlines this morning, you can see the pattern that is established previously in the chapter, which is followed again with Mary and the angel coming to her and draws us to compare and contrast the two. We're told in the first part of our text, and as we saw last week, the angel appears and first to Zechariah and then to Mary. Later we see how they respond to the appearance. Zechariah is afraid and troubled, and Mary is puzzled in her response. We also see the angel's announcement following that response of the coming birth of a child. For Zechariah, it's John the Baptist. For Mary, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them, upon hearing the announcement, follow up with a question about what it means. The angel responds with an explanation of the sign. And following the explanation of the sign, we have there two responses. Zechariah's faithless response and Mary's faithful response. So you can see this morning that there are direct similarities between the two stories. And what the author Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to see is the connections between the two stories. And yes, how Mary's response to the angel does supersede Zechariah. But not as the Catholic would have you say, because Mary is so much greater in her inward virtue as she's been given this privilege that an angel would come to her and that she is a virgin whom we should have been worship, who is due our worship and prayers. But Mary's story supersedes Zechariah's story because of her faith. Let's begin this morning with the angel's appearance. You can see in our text that there is an obvious connection with what has been said previously. It starts out in verse 26 saying, "The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, previously we were told in verse 24 about Elizabeth, who has conceived, and for 5 months she has been in seclusion. But now in that timeline, as it carries on, we're told of something that happens in the sixth month, connecting together the two stories. And as the angel Gabriel appears now this time, there is a difference in the location. Previously, the angel Gabriel has appeared to Zechariah in the temple. In the temple itself, as he has gone in to offer the sacrifice and the incense there, as his duty was as a priest and a servant of the Lord, the angel Gabriel is standing there next to the incense altar, and he appears to Zechariah, and he has something important to say. But now the angel Gabriel is not in Jerusalem, The angel is not near the altar inside the temple. The angel is outside of the city in a place that no one would expect. Outside of Jerusalem, in a city named Nazareth. Not a huge city, a small city, but certainly a significant city. But what is more significant about this first verse is that it tells us that the city of Nazareth is in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. Not an appearance in Jerusalem, not an appearance to the temple, to the Jewish people necessarily as a priority in that place, in that religious place, but outside of Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel appears in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Well, not only does the angel appear outside the city, but it specifically tells us in verse 27 to whom that angel appears. As you look at the verse, you notice there is a particular repetition. It starts out that the angel appeared to a virgin, and the verse ends with the virgin's name was Mary. What is repeated in this verse is the fact that Mary was a virgin. Now, in last week's sermon, we pointed out very carefully the significance of the meaning of the names. The name previously of Zacharias means God remembers. The name previously used Elizabeth means God's oath. The name John the Baptist means God's gifts. And now we're given another name that the author specifically highlights at the end of this verse. The virgin's name was Mary. What does Mary's name mean? If you look it up in your Bible dictionary, most Bible dictionaries are going to say we're not sure what the name Mary means. And that's because the name isn't as significant as what is repeated in this verse. What is significant is not her name and what her name means. What is significant to this story is the fact that she is a virgin to be betrothed. The virgin's name was Mary. And what is sandwiched between the repetition of the virgin is what is really significant in our text. She was betrothed, engaged, promised. That's almost something in which, as we know, back in those days, was something that if you didn't get married, you had to be divorced from. So significant was the betrothal. She was betrothed, we're told, to who? To a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. What is more significant to this text, sandwiched between the fact that Mary was a virgin, is the connection that she has with the one that she is betrothed to. A man whose name was Joseph, who is of the house of David. He is not, as in the previous story of Zechariah, as one who is from the priesthood or from the line of Aaron. He comes from the kingship line of the house of David, from the promise of God as it would be fulfilled in the coming son of David who would come to be the King of Kings. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel appears, and specifically the angel appears to a woman, to Mary, a virgin, a teenage girl. That's to whom the angel appears, a teenage girl. Now, as Mary responds to the angel's sudden appearance, notice how carefully our text words her response. Verse 28. Well, first let's hear what the angel says and then her response. In verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, why is Mary troubled? In the previous story, again, we've seen the similar structure. Zechariah, we're told, is troubled, and he is troubled with fear. We're told here that Mary is troubled, but why is she troubled? It is not because of fear. And it is not because, as the Catholics would have you believe, that somehow the angel is perhaps worshiping her. That somehow by her inward virtue, she is uplifted to a different state because she is going to be the mother of the Son of God, Jesus. But Mary is troubled because she does not understand why an angel would appear to her, and much more, say such a thing. In the Old Testament, there were angels, angels who made appearances. Even this particular angel, Gabriel, has made appearances, but appearances such as Abraham saw angels, Gideon saw an angel. We know that Samson's parents had an angel appear to them about the birth of their son. We know that Daniel saw the angel. In fact, Daniel saw the same angel, Gabriel. Why would an angel appear to a teenage girl? She's not a priest. She's not in the temple. She's not even in Jerusalem. This teenage girl from Nazareth in Galilee has an angel appear to her, and Mary is troubled, we're told, at the appearance of the angel. But notice again the verse 29. She was greatly troubled at something more. At the saying, the words of the angel, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary is trying to discern, we're told at the end of that verse, what sort of greeting this might be. Why would an angel appear to me? And why would an angel greet me in such a manner, as if I'm favored, as if the Lord is with me in some special way? And of course, the Catholic interpretation of that is that the angel is going to give her a role as a dispenser of grace. In their understanding, of course, and as we see it worked out practically, even in the story I shared at the beginning of this sermon, somehow they can pray to Mary, they believe, and that Mary can dispense grace from her son unto them, and if they only pray to Mary, then her son, the Lord Jesus, will hear their prayers and forgive their sins. But Mary is not favored, as the angel says, because she is a dispenser of grace. Mary is favored because she is a recipient of grace. As I said earlier, in the Old King James Version, it has the words, "Hail Mary," but when the angel says, "Hail Mary," it is a greeting announcing God's grace to her because she is in need of God's grace, especially because of what God is about to do through her. So she's puzzled. She's trying to understand why an angel would appear, but what's more, why would an angel say to this teenage girl, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And so the angel goes on to explain. And in verse 30 and the verses that follow, he tells her about the coming of the Lord. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord," verse 30. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end." Now we know from the previous story that the angel promised Zechariah, that John, whose name means God's gift, would come as a prophet. We're told in this account that the angel tells Mary that her son's name will be Jesus, which means Savior. We're told in John's account, as the angel speaks to Zechariah, that the name John, or John their son, verse 32 of our text, will be great before the Lord. But in verse 32, we're told that this son will be great and will be much more. He will be called Son of the Most High God. Again, the son that Mary will have supersedes the son of Zechariah. And what's more, while John will serve as a prophet, says the angel, he tells Mary, verse 32, that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will be a king. And not just a temporary king, a king like King David, their forefather in the faith, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, the covenant line of Jacob, the house of Israel forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. This son far supersedes the son promised to Zacharias and Elizabeth. This son is the Son of God. This son is the Savior of the world. This son is a king, and he will be king forever. But now notice how Mary responds. And it's important this morning that you notice what's different. As you go to various commentaries and sometimes even footnotes in, say, an English Standard Bible, a study Bible, a lot of the commentaries speak of the similarity in their responses. Zechariah said to the angel in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." But notice how Mary responds. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" They're similar in some ways. The ending seems similar. Zechariah is acknowledging that he's old, his wife is advanced in years. How can they possibly have a child? Mary's answer in the second part seems similar. Her question is, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" But there is a significant difference, you see, in the question they ask. Zacharias asks, "How shall I know this?" His question is, "I need a sign. You've told me this, Gabriel, by the word of the Lord. But how shall I know this? That word you've shared with me, that word of God, is not good enough. I need a sign that the word of God is true." He wants a sign to see first before he's going to believe the word. And you notice how he responds, and we pointed this out last week in the sermon. The angel responds to this question of Zechariah in the following verse, and he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news." The word should be good enough. I am Gabriel. I'm the angel of God. I stand in the presence of God in heaven. I've come down to the earth, and I've shared this word with you, this good news with you, and yet you come and you say, "You need a further sign." Why isn't the word good enough? And he takes away his voice so that he cannot speak, and all he's left with is making signs without the word, and he can't communicate. The angel and God will show him that the word is more important than the sign. The sign confirms the word, but you don't start with the sign to confirm the word. That was the problem all throughout the Gospel of Luke for Israel. But Mary's response, you see, is not, "How will I know this?" Mary's response is, "How will this be?" Zechariah has doubts as if it will ever happen. Mary wants to know, "How will this happen?" Zechariah's faith, "I won't believe until I know it. I need to see it so I can know that it will happen." And really, in some ways, he wants to do it himself. Mary's faith says, "What God has said, he will do. But how will this be?" Something supernatural is going to have to take place. Mary wants to know more of God's word, more of God's explanation from the angel, to know more about what God is going to do. She's not doubting the word. She wants to know more from the word. For Mary, the angel never announces himself. He doesn't say, "I am Gabriel. I have come from the throne of God." The angel does not have to say it as he said it to Zacharias, because establishing the word and the credibility of the word that he brings is not at issue for Mary. Zechariah demands a sign to validate the word. The birth of John should have been the sign. But Mary, when she asks for further clarification, is asking for something to supplement the word of God. She wants more. And Mary has a good memory. Look what the angel goes on to tell her in the next verse. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In other words, the explanation that is given by the angel is that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. She will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, conceive a child with the Holy Spirit, and the child that comes will be the Son of God, the Holy Son of God. The message that the angel gives Mary supersedes anything that has taken place in the history of God's people before, all throughout the Bible, all the way back to the very beginning. Throughout biblical history, there have been people that have had wombs that are unable to bear a child, and God, in His grace and power, brings that womb to life. But never in the history of God's covenant plan has anyone given birth as a virgin, as a teenage girl. What then is being asked of Mary? She's not saying, "I need a sign before I'm going to believe this." But the angel goes on to give her a sign. And you see in the next verse what that sign is. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." That's the same sign that was given to Zacharias. Zacharias, who wouldn't believe, he says, "I need to know this. I need a sign to know this." It's as if what God has done in the Old Testament for those who were barren, for Abraham, for Hannah and others, all who were barren, and God gave that barren womb life. Zacharias says, "I need to know this. How will I know?" But the angel gives to Mary the same sign. And Mary's memory of what God has supernaturally done before is faithful and true. For look how she responds to what the angel says. Well, first the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." What the angel is implying is, if this happens from the lesser, if a barren, dead womb can come to life in an old age, and everybody knows that only God could supernaturally do that, that's the lesser. How much more would God not do that with even the greater? The greater, that a virgin could have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived from God, and give birth on earth to a Son of God, Son of Man. What is impossible with man, nothing is impossible with God. That is why it is called something supernatural. And how does Mary respond? Like Zechariah, does she want a sign first? No, her memory is true. If God can do it for Abraham, if God can do it for Samuel's parents and Hannah, God can do it for Elizabeth and Zechariah, my cousin. God will do this for me. Look what she says, verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And don't forget that last part. For let it be to me according to your word. She believes the word. She believes that God can bring about the supernatural birth, that God can do something that he hasn't done for anyone else in the history of the world and has never done it since. And she responds by saying, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Do you see what a beautiful response that is? As I mentioned earlier, the Catholic Church so glorifies Mary that sometimes their focus on Mary takes away from the glory of Christ. They pray to her, Hail Mary. They say that in some way she was given this extra blessing of sanctifying grace. They focus on favor with God that she has because of something, inherent virtue within her. But that is not where the focus should be. Mary is a regular person like you and me. Mary is a teenage girl. And the focus is not on her inherent virtue. The focus isn't on anything that she did because somehow she is more righteous or more perfect or more pure than anybody else. She's a sinner too. But the key difference is how this teenage girl responds to the angel and the angel's message. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Now, think about what that response means. Don't take it lightly. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, what were we told in verse 25? Thus the Lord has done for me, Elizabeth says, in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among my people. Unable to have a child till they're older in age, they are looked on with reproach. What is the matter with that couple? Why can't they have a child? Why is God not blessing them with a child? And especially in the Old Testament days where having a child and the covenant line was so very important, and especially if you were a priest, was it so important? And what has God done in their old age? Taken away, Elizabeth says, my reproach among my people. But Mary, you see, is a teenager. She's betrothed to be married to Joseph. She would face those who would look upon her with reproach for breaking her vows. She faces having to go to Joseph and say, I'm expecting a child, and it's from God. And trying to explain that to him and to the people around him, knowing that Joseph, if knowing that she is expecting a child, it's either going to be him or somebody outside of the bonds of that betrothal, and having to know and hope that he will take on that reproach. Even today, If a teenage girl is found pregnant, she knows there's reproach coming. Even in the midst of a culture filled with so much illicit sexual activity out of marriage and for teenagers. But even when an unbelieving teenage girl gets pregnant, how many don't want to avoid the reproach by having an abortion and covering it up? But Mary, you see, doesn't hesitate in her response. She doesn't say, "Lord, well, why can't it be somebody else? And maybe it will never happen." And Mary's response is, "How will this be?" The angel explains. And Mary's response to what she has to face is, "I am the servant of the Lord." Serving God can come at a cost in this world. The angel leaves Mary. And do you know why the angel left? Because Mary believed the word. Serving God and believing the word comes at a cost in this world. For the message Mary has to explain to people about the Holy Spirit and that she's pregnant from the Holy Spirit, that there's no precedent for this in all of Israelite history. To believe that Mary has to put her faith in the supernatural works of Christianity. Putting her faith in those supernatural works of Christianity may come at a cost. Who knows what Joseph is going to do, how he's going to react? Who knows what others are going to think? Who knows at the cost that believing that is going to be for her reputation? And all she has is the Word of God. She has to believe that Word of God, that the supernatural work of Christianity at the demands of faith and living out that faith are worth it. Because of what the Lord is about to do through her. Don't you see? The Catholic view of Mary makes you lose sight of what Luke really wants you to know and see about her. What he wants you to see through the inspiration of the Spirit is that she has faith no matter what the cost in the supernatural work of God, the salvation plan of God that will take place through her. No matter what the cost. Living your life for Christ has its challenges. Sometimes to live for Christ, to identify with the Savior, to state clearly to the world around you that you believe that Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, did miraculous works, and rose from the grave, and they say, "We've never seen anything like that before. How can you believe that?" When you identify with Christ and say, "I'm not going to engage in that kind of activity, because that's not what Christians do who belong to Christ and what he did on the cross." And they say, "Why would you believe that?" When you say, "I'm looking forward and longing to go to a place that is beyond this world and the pleasures and the things of this world to be with God for all eternity." And they say, "Why would you believe that?" But can you identify with Mary and her faith? Can you say with her today, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." If it costs me in life, if it costs me my reputation, if it costs me something else in this world, another relationship or ridicule from others, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be, Lord, according to your word." And the angel left her, for her faith in the word was true. That's God's grace. That's God's message to you. In a world that doesn't believe, in a world that doubts, that rejects the Savior and the supernatural salvation that God has given, God is calling us today to have the faith of a teenager, the faith of Mary, that we too would respond to Him, and whatever that call is, whatever that cost is, knowing that we are His, and whatever is demanded of us, we will do according to His word. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for His coming to earth, even through the Virgin Mary. As we reflect on her, we give thanks for her faith in response to Your word. Lord, we're humbled to know Your supernatural work, to know that a teenage girl could conceive in the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Son of God and the Son of Man, to know that our Savior would die on the cross for our sins and pay for our sins and rise from the dead so that we could have supernatural life through the regenerating power of Your Spirit. Lord, the world around us rejects these things. Lord, the world around us, like Zechariah, wants a sign to somehow prove something before it even is believed. But Lord, You've called us to faith. You've called us to believe and to know and to live for You. And give us courage, Lord, no matter what that cost may be, that our lives, our hearts, may be focused on You, to live for You, to bear the reproach each day to the glory of our Savior and for the salvation that You've given us and to the praise of our eternal King. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.